Today on Real Radio.
And there are despots and rulers throughout history that have seen themselves bigger than life. It's a sickness of the human nature. It's very sad. It usually leads, by the way, to tyrannical rule, violence, and bloodshed. And it will in this story too, by the way.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're in a mini-series that's taken from chapter 9. Remember, the period of the Judges is a volatile one in the history of Israel, as this section of the Old Testament illustrates. It also shows how times haven't changed, as the nation continues to live under continuous threat from her neighbors. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in his mini-series called Kingdoms in Conflict.
It is a huge chapter, 57 verses in all, but it's not only the largest chapter in the book of Judges, it's got to be the saddest. It's the most depressing. And the reason why is because it is accurate. It's sad. You see what's going on. It's like looking at something out of a sitcom or some sort of a drama on TV. But this is what the dramas and stuff and movies and TV programs are made of. What's in the heart of man. And we're going to see a nasty, wicked heart take the front stage here in the man Abimelech. But it is a sad thing when we see that in the hearts of people who rival God, who rival what God wants to do, they have a kingdom. And they have in their little mini kingdom, they have the delusion or visions of grandeur concerning themselves. That's called megalomania, by the way, that you see yourself bigger than life. And there are despots and rulers throughout history that have seen themselves bigger than life. It's a sickness of the human nature. It's very sad. It's sick. It usually leads, by the way, to tyrannical rule, violence, and bloodshed. And it will in this story too, by the way. We're looking at a man who is wayward in his heart, wayward from God. If he ever knew God at all, I have no idea. There's no indication that he did. But Abimelech is a man that will do very evil things. We're looking tonight at a message entitled Kingdoms in Conflict. Now, there is God's kingdom, and there is the kingdom that resides in the hearts and the imaginations of men. One is going to last forever, and the other one will vanish and go away like the vapor or smoke. It's pathetic. But we're looking at this. And by the way, as we look to this, I'm grateful because I'm reminded, here you've got Abimelech, as we shall see, assuming and taking to himself the position of king. And that was not God's plan. God had engineered for Israel at this time for judges to be presiding over Israel, not kings. But Abimelech's got a different idea. And what I'm reminded is that, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but George Washington, while he was general of the Continental Army, though we were winning against England, that at the Battle of Yorktown, Washington and his troops tremendously defeated General Charles Cornwallis, famous battle in American history. We won the war, that battle, and eventually, obviously, the war. But what was going on behind the scenes was a great, great struggle. Washington was asking for more armament, more weaponry, more soldiers. Congress was kind of dragging their heels. And Washington's troops were becoming very disgruntled, not at him, but at Congress, kind of like we are today of Congress. And a colonel came to Washington. Listen to this. You got to remember, at the birthing of America, we were throwing off the yoke of being under the King of England. So the mindset was, we understood what it was like to be under a king, and it would have been easy maybe to gravitate back to that. One of Washington's colonels came up to him and said, look, we are not going to win this war if Congress sits back in Philadelphia and does nothing. You are more regal, you have more martial dignity than any king in all of Europe. You have our utmost respect. Listen to this. Washington, the guy said, General, sir. They called him Your Excellency already, didn't they? The colonel said, let us make you king. Washington, let us make you king. Do you guys, if Washington would have said yes to that, your entire life would have been different than it is right now. There would have been a whole different America, if at all. And Washington said no. And he wrote it out. He wrote out the difficulty. He wrote out all that trouble. And you're sitting in the America that he envisioned in his heart and mind. He said no to the invitation to be king. Abimelech, as we shall see in our story, the son of Gideon, will not do that. He will accept it. He will take it. And so, by way of review, Judges chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Just look back there, just a few moments back. It says there, then Jerubbabel, or Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon, remember, had 7 sons who were of his own offspring. Wow. For he had many wives. He was not to do that, by the way. Verse 31, watch what happens. If that wasn't bad enough, verse 31 says, and he had a concubine who was in Shechem, who also bore him a son, whose name was Abimelech. And Abimelech, if you remember, it's more of a title than it is an actual name. The word Abimelech means, my father is a king. Now he's not, first of all, Gideon was not a king. He was a judge. But when Abimelech says by name, my father is a king, you got to stop and wonder, what father is he talking about? This is weird. Is he imagining something in his head that he could go around and tell people growing up, my father's a king? What a weirdo. My father's a king. He had these visions of grandeur that consumed this guy and no doubt makes for our story tonight. So we're going to look at this chapter, and we'll only take part one tonight. We'll look at it in 3 ways, and just put it in your mind to better understand the chapter and the breakup of it. Tonight we're going to look at just one aspect, and that is going to be the seizing of the kingdom, verses 1 to 21. The seizing of the kingdom. And then next time we're going to look at the defending of the kingdom. And then finally, we'll look at the losing of the kingdom. The seizing, the defending, and the losing. All of these things happen in this great chapter that, again, is the longest but the most depressing. Very, very sad. So here we go tonight. Number one, the seizing of the kingdom. It is Abimelech's passion and ambition. Jot that down. Seizing the kingdom by ambition is what's in his heart. Judges chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. Mark that. It's not Gideon's children. This is his mother's brothers or brethren. And spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of the men of Shechem. Go say this, will you? Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Gideon or Jerubbaal reign or rule over you, or that one reign over you? Notice how he's setting himself up. Remember now, as you think about that I'm your own flesh and bone. This is a sales pitch. Remember that I'm your own flesh and bone. Selfish ambition is ruinous, Christian. It is destructive. And the first 6 verses, there's a very, very nasty thing taking place. And right here with the opening 2 verses, we learn that he's got this ambition and he props himself up. This is self-promotion. Now, I know with what I'm going to be saying flies in the face of what we used to have anyway at the company I used to work for. We used to have what was called brown bag seminars. That is, at lunchtime, you could sign up for these seminars and you would take a brown, it's a lunch thing, brown bag seminar. You'd go and you'd sit down and they had all these people that would be This guy would tell you how to promote yourself in business. This guy would tell you how to blah, 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 whatever it is. And it's all humanistic. You know that, right? It's all carnal. It's how really to put down everybody else to get on top, to win. It's the survival of the fittest mentality. It's the way of the world. It is absolutely anti-Christian. Here's the struggle that you and I have. In this working world, we are to be responsible, of course. We are to be motivated, of course. The world would say, I'm looking for a man or a woman with a lot of ambition. Ooh, okay, but how do you define that? Maybe for some people, Abimelech and his manners would be exactly what they want in a cutthroat kind of a way. This guy has evil from the word go on his mind. And that's going to play out in this entire chapter. But seizing the kingdom is his attempt by ambition. Ambition is something that we need to be very careful about because it is native in the heart of a human. Ambition. It manifests itself in different ways. But one of the most dangerous things about ambition is that it is self-willed, self-promoting, and self-aggrandizing. Jesus Christ died on the cross to free you and I from the bondage of ambition. As a Christian, don't misunderstand me, as a Christian tonight, you and I, in our businesses, in our witness at work, we should be a people with great motives, with great work ethic, because what we're doing, church, we're doing it unto who? Unto the Lord, unto Jesus. We do it for Him. And if He blesses us, praise the Lord, right? And that is a fine line we walk to where we could cross over and drape it in the things of God, but be very cutthroat and be very, very self-promoting when nobody's looking. We can X out the person's name, put our name in. We can manipulate the data. We can cheat, as it were, to get that raise that's coming. And that is absolutely against the will of God. But the temptation is there in this life. It is in the human heart. There's an Abimelech in every one of us if we're not careful. That's why the Bible says that we need to crucify our flesh daily, doesn't it? Every day. See, what does that mean? It means that when you and I wake up, we start a brand new day and a brand new battle. Because in that day and in that battle is this thing where the flesh is going to win or the spirit is going to win. And whichever one we're feeding, that's the one that's going to win. If we're sowing to the spirit, we're going to reap the things of life. If we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap the things of death. The only thing that troubles me, I guess, the tough thing for, in fact, it was tough for David too. David said, why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. Why does this rotten, stinking, cheating, cutthroat bum get all the breaks, all the deals, and all the stuff? You know what I'm saying? No, nobody knows? And then you like King David, you say, God, why do the wicked prosper? And David said, you know what? I had a hard time with that until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I saw their destruction. I saw the end of their ways. And that's what's hard for you and I, to be patient to see the end of their ways. Not that we should be happy about that. By no means. But the point is, you know, how come, God, how come I seem to be being overpassed or overlooked? I work just as hard or harder than the other guy. Do we understand that He loves us enough to be doing what's right for us, even if we disagree with what He is doing or not doing? I thought all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. They are working out good for you who love the Lord. I don't see it. He didn't. Look, didn't God say for us to trust Him and believe Him? He didn't say, understand this. Why do you think He says, trust me and believe me? Because we have to do that when we don't understand the situation. If we understood the situation, we wouldn't have to trust Him, would we? And so, here's this guy. Selfish ambition. By the way, Webster's Dictionary defines selfish ambition as this, in the English anyway. The desire for preferment. I want that parking spot. I want that place. I'm going to be doing some traveling pretty soon, and I got to tell you, this convicts me, because I put this message together, and then tonight I made the phone call, and I called the hotel, and I said, do you have a window? I mean, a window view? Because what room do I have? This is what she said. I kid you not. Well, you just have the basic standard room. And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, this is the confessions of Jack on a Wednesday night, I guess. I don't want just the basic standard room. You know what that means? I'm going to be looking at a dumpster. I'm going to be looking, and then Lisa goes, what are you concerned about that for? You're not even going to be in the room hardly at all. And she's right. What was going on with me? Webster said it's the desire for preferment. I want that. It's bigger, better, brighter, whatever. Honor. Superiority over others, Webster says. An inordinate desire of and for power and eminency, often accompanied with illegal means to obtain the object. That's what Webster says. Wow. Man, when you have ambition, what does that mean? And Abimelech's going to live this out. He's got ambition to seize the kingdom, and it's going to lead to murder. When you have this sick fixation on self, boy, left unchecked, it could lead to murder. You know, you and I live in a country right now anyway that is governed by laws and civility. What's going to happen when people either immigrate or migrate to a country like America who have no values for our laws? They don't understand them. They don't care too. Culturally, don't care. Where maybe they've come from. It's uncivil. It's violent. It's dog eat dog. You know what I'm saying? What happens if people, what happens if your mom or grandpa and grandma or great grandpa and grandma came to America without adopting the civility? It could be very dangerous. When that happens, ambition rules and anarchy will reign. We must be civil, and ambition will put this mindset where I'm going to seize the kingdom. Abimelech's got that. Now listen to this. It comes from a very, very bad source. Isaiah chapter 14. It's a very, very bad source in that it's a satanic characteristic. Isaiah 14, you can turn there. You got to jot this down. If you've never seen this portion of scripture before, it's going to be quite eye-opening. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Note this. These are the five pillars of Satan. The five pillars of Satan. Isaiah 14. Isaiah says by prophetic word, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." You know who Lucifer is, right? Satan. We're going to learn something about how he fell and why he fell and was booted out of heaven. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" Why does Satan weaken the nations? Because he's got kingdom mania on his mind. Okay? Watch this. Verse 13. "For you have said in your heart," number one, "I will ascend into heaven." Number two, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Number three, "I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." The top of the top. "Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." "Five, I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. Who said that? Satan said that. Isn't that weird? Think about that. I will be like the Most High. You guys, here he, Satan, is saying, I want all this. And he even confesses it himself. "I will be like the Most High." He comes to Eve in the garden, and what does he say to her? "Eat of this fruit, and you will be like God." Why is that tempting to Eve? Because apparently it was tempting to Satan. Any doctrine, any teaching that says you can be like God comes from the Garden of Eden. Even before that, it comes from eternity when Satan says, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. It's absolutely amazing. That's his passion. Do you realize that when the Antichrist comes, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, for example, he will speak great pompous words and deceive the world. Satan will dwell within him. Inside, Satan will be living inside this human being, the Antichrist. And do you ever think of the perversion of that? The world will worship him. Here you got a man, and he's speaking to the world, and everyone's just ooh and on. He made a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, it says in the Bible. Everybody's in awe of him. And inside of him, looking out of the windows of this human's eyes, will be Satan getting all the jollies and all the goosebumps and oh, they're worshiping me. They're worshiping me. He's living it out through this puppet man, the Antichrist. Isn't it sick? Think about it, how perverse that is. That he's going to get inside of a human and look out through the eyes, and he's going to see humanity bowing down, worshiping this man called the Antichrist, and Satan, by association, is going to be completely turned on by that. Finally, I got it, finally. Didn't he say to Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Why is that important to him? Selfish ambition. Apparently, it plagues even the most lofty angel that has ever been created, Satan himself, who was cast out. I will, I will, I will. 5 times he says, I will. I will be like the Most High. Just that admission says that there is the Most High and there'll not be any other. Did you hear that? I hope you understand that. Because did you know this? I don't know if you know this or not. But whenever you hear someone in Arabic say, Allahu Akbar, do you know what that means? Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Greater than who? I will be like the Most High. Wannabe. This dates back to eternity. And Abimelech is of that spirit.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called Kingdoms in Conflict. It's a look at the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 9, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Currently, Pastor Jack is also teaching a series called Life and the Bible, a collection of presentations taken from many parts of Scripture that contain practical wisdom on not just what to believe, but how to live and deal with the issues we experience every day. Some of the DVDs in this series: Being a Christian in Your Relationships, Being a Christian at Your Job, Being a Christian in Your Marriage. Well, 2 DVDs in this series are called Being a Christian in Your Home. It's in 2 parts. So for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Being a Christian in Your Home. And this week, it's part 2. Once again, it's a presentation in the Life and the Bible series. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and mention it by title, Being a Christian in Your Home. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, You shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.